Jonah chapter 4 is where we are at, and you're going to want to have your outline which says loosing your grip, loosing your grip, not losing your grip. I know that's an odd word to use there, but loosing, like letting loose your grip. That is what we are discussing this morning. You'll remember from the book of Jonah, for those of you that have been here, when God relented from destroying Nineveh, letter A, number one, in Jonah 3:10, Jonah responds to God's gracious act with unbridled anger. Chapter 4, verse 1, it greatly displeased Jonah. Jonah's displeasure was so intense that he felt like what God was doing was downright evil. He felt like what God was doing was wrong. He objected to it on moral grounds. He objected to it on theological grounds. Everything that he knew about God was being violated by who? By God himself. Jonah had written his own little manual of what to expect from God. And when God didn't fulfill those expectations, it greatly displeased him. He had unbridled anger toward God. And a frustrated prayer is revealed, which gives light to Jonah's bitter hatred of the Assyrians, the Ninevites, that occupied the city of Nineveh. In dramatic fashion, letter B, Jonah's frustration with God's compassion and loving kindness, and he calls it that. He says, I know that you have compassion, I know that you have loving kindness, and I'm frustrated with it. It's so extreme, he begs God to take his life. He becomes suicidal in the face of God's compassion and loving kindness. This is the same life which God had preserved in a miraculous fashion for Jonah. Now what does he say to God? That life that you saved, kill it. Take it away. Life is no longer worth living if this is the life that I have to live. For death is better to me than life, Jonah says in chapter 4, verse 3. Flip over your outlines to letter C. God asks the first of three questions to Jonah in chapter 4, verse 4. The Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Now, this is obvious to us that Jonah didn't have good reason to be angry, that in fact Jonah's anger was highly misplaced. But God challenges him. He challenges Jonah as to whether or not his anger is justified. And in seeming frustration, Jonah doesn't even answer God. Jonah listens to God's question and seemingly walks out on him. Just seemingly walks away from God and says, "Blah, I don't want to have anything to do with you. I don't want to have anything to do with your question. I don't want to have anything to do with having to deal with this." And it says that Jonah walks away from God and departs Nineveh and goes to the east. Then Jonah went out from the city, verse 5 of chapter 4, and he sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself, and he sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. It means that Jonah proclaimed God's message to Nineveh, and he saw the Ninevites repent. He heard that God was going to relent from the things that he was going to do to Nineveh. And Jonah cries out to God in bitter anger towards him over the plight of the Ninevites. He says, "Why are you preserving them? Why are you saving them? It would be better for me to die in a world like this than to go on." And when God says, "Is your anger really justified? You really want to die? You want to give your life after I saved it? You want to give it up because I saved these other people?" Jonah throws up his hands, walks out of the city, and he sets up a little fort. Literally a booth is what it says. The Israelites, when they wandered around in the desert, had to make these little ramshackle booths to this very day. During the festival of booths, the festival of Sukkoth, they will make these booths and live in them, even on the decks of their homes, out in their backyards. They'll live in these booths to remind themselves of wandering around in the desert. It says that Jonah made himself a booth, a little booth to live inside of, to keep him sheltered from the desert sun. It regularly gets over 120 degrees in modern-day Mosul, the area of Nineveh. It gets very, very hot out there. And so he built himself a little shelter. He sat underneath it and he watched the city. He left before the 40 days had come up because he thought perhaps God would listen to his angry cry. Perhaps, Jonah reasoned, God would listen to the abundant logic that he was sharing with them. Have you ever prayed that way to God? God, this just makes sense. God, this is just abundantly clear what you should be doing. God, it just seems like this is the right route for you. Is there anything unrighteous in what I am asking you? Is there anything wrong in what I'm appealing to you about? God, clearly I have your ear on this thing. Clearly we have an understanding with each other, do we not? And we logic it, and we talk it, and we work it, and we convince ourselves clearly that God will do as we have asked. Because clearly we've thought about it from every possible angle, and it's the right thing. So Jonah leaves the city, sets up his little fort, and sits down and watches. And what's he waiting for? He's waiting for fire to rain down from heaven and wipe out all 120,000 people and all of the animals that are in the city. That's what Jonah's waiting for. God has said, I'm going to preserve the city. Jonah's waiting for him to destroy the city based on his appeal to him. So, verse 6, the Lord God appointed a plant. You remember that God appoints a lot of things in this story. Remember that God appointed a wind? God appointed a storm? God appoints different things. The picture here, and I just want to take a quick step back and note that the picture here is that God is involved in even the small things in our lives. So let's take a look at this small thing that God appoints. God appoints a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. He was out there in that desert heat. He made the best little shelter he could make, but as is typical of a shelter, it had gaps in it, had holes in it. And clearly, he was in discomfort. He's trying to dodge out of the sunlight. He's trying to stay in the shade. But he's heating up, and it's bad for him. And Jonah, it says, was extremely happy. Extremely happy about the plant. His extreme displeasure at God's redemption for the Ninevites is now the same language is used to point out his extreme joy and happiness in this salvation that has come to him from the plant. He looks at the plant. He appreciates the plant. He's deriving great joy and comfort from the plant. He is very excited about the plant. Probably more excited than you and I would be right now about the plant. But he was in the desert. And the plant, with its big leaves, cover over the top of his shelter. And it allows him some relief. Jonah's departure from the city, letter A, I'm on number two, is simply to build that shelter for himself to see if God, given Jonah's objections, will destroy Nineveh. God provides Jonah with better shade. He appoints this leafy plant to deliver him from the heat. In contrast to the great displeasure, he is greatly pleased by the shade produced by this blessed plant. He's more pleased by this temporal plant, by the temporary salvation he receives from the plant, than with the eternal salvation of the people of Nineveh. Think about that. Do you ever spend more emotional effort on your comfort than you do on your concern for others' salvation? Now, I know that's one of those pastoral guilt-inducing questions. They teach us this stuff in seminary, and we pull them out of... No, I'm joking. This is the question that this passage begs. Am I more concerned about my own comfort than I am about the eternal salvation of other people? And the sad answer is, I'm Jonah. I'm Jonah. I'd rather have a car that has air conditioning. I'd rather have a home that has got all the creature comforts that I need. I'd rather have, you know, a refrigerator that's got a water dispenser in it than be worried about whether or not my neighbor is going to an eternal heaven with the Lord or an eternal hell separated from God. That's more important to me at different times. I get more worked up about it when I go into my house and there's something that's not working. Most recently, we've had some plumbing issues at the Langford Casa. And when those kinds of things happen, it is greatly distressing to me. I, as some of you know that have been around me for a lot of years, not terribly handy with tools. Unless it involves breaking things and striking hard at something, I'm no good. No good. Like plumbing and that kind of thing, I have to call a plumber. And sometimes I have to call a plumber multiple times to take care of. I don't have hair, but apparently other people in my family do, and it clogs things. Causes me great distress. Because I walk in, Daddy, the bathtub won't drain. Chris, this is going on. Fix this. And I get distressed. Isn't it easy? Isn't it easy to get? I mean, how much tension can be created by driving down the freeway and having your engine light come on? Oh, yeah, I hear some of you. Ooh, you just reminded me. I got to go to the mechanic. These things dominate our lives. And they were dominating Jonah's. Jonah's perspective was set on temporal things. And the contrast is palpable. Hundreds of thousands of people are down in that city below him. 120,000 people and all the livestock that those people owned are down there. And God has already said, I am concerned about this great city, Nineveh. And he is going to them with a picture of, you are going to be destroyed if you do not relent from your ways, if you do not turn away and repent. And in the face of that repentance, God withdraws his wrath from them. And Jonah could care less. What does Jonah care about? Whether or not he's overheated out in the desert. Now that may not, that's an important thing, is it not? If you've ever been in the desert without air conditioning, you'd think, that's pretty important. I might get a lot of great joy out of a big leafy plant, given the circumstances that he had. We don't even have to go there. We have the same issues in our home. So on a Sunday morning at church, it's important for us to consider that perhaps our perspective is too temporal. That perhaps the things that we're getting worked up about are not worth it. Perhaps the things that we should focus our hearts on are what God is doing in the hearts of lost people as opposed to what God is doing with the piping in my home or whatever it is, fill in the blank. Mechanical issues, things that dominate our attention. I would rather be frustrated that I cannot be freed from those things to be able to serve God more than I am when I become obsessed by those things and replace those things, almost like an idol in my life. Those creature comforts become more important to me than whether or not my neighbors know Jesus, whether or not the community that I live in knows that there's a church right here in this community that loves them, that cares about them. That we've got a family here, and that we're not here to go out into the neighborhoods and picket them or tell them, hey, you sinners, you're going to hell. Our interest in reaching out to people is to love them in the name of Jesus Christ and to deliver to them the great message of God's salvation. That the road that they're on will lead to destruction, but God offers them a life that is abundant and everlasting. That offer is not just something to get them out of hell. It is an offer to become part of a kingdom, a brand new kingdom where God is king and we are part of his citizenship. And as an example of that kingdom, Long Beach Alliance Church exists. As a living, breathing family example of what it means to be in part of the family of God, here is Long Beach Alliance. We are here to show people Jesus with skin on for the world around us. That's how we become a redemptive part of our community, is when we engage others. You tell me, how often are the troubles of this world squeezing out your heart for what God has this church located in this community, why God has you located in your home or your apartment or your job or the relationship that you find yourself in or the family that you find yourself in? How often do the circumstances become more important than the eternal salvation of those that you're around. I find myself holding awfully tight to the things that make me comfortable and awfully loosely to the things that are important to God. And I realize that Jonah was that character in the Bible. He needed to loosen his grip on what he thought God should do, what he thought God was about, on the way that he prayed with its heavy manipulation. God, you're so compassionate. You're so loving. Squash these people like bugs. That's what you should do. And we pray sometimes with similar selfish motivation, maybe not as overtly. I mean, I hope that you're not praying that God would just crush your neighbors because they don't belong to Jesus, you know? God, could you just obliterate them? When I wake up in the morning, could their home just be gone, decimated, blown off the face of the earth? Because they don't belong to you and I hate them. I mean, hopefully you know enough about Jesus Christ and his love and you appreciate that God loves you and that you're called to love others in his name, even if that love is unappreciated, that's not the burning motivation of your heart like it was for Jonah. But what happens if the burning heart of someone else is against you like it was for Jonah? What would happen if you were in a foreign country and you were amongst people that just wanted to kill you because you're an American? That just want you dead simply because you believe in Jesus? Would that raise your blood pressure a little bit more? Would that cause you maybe a little bit more emotion, a little more hatred, a little more like, man, I gotta stay away from that. We gotta wipe that out. We gotta keep that. See, that's not part of that citizenship in the kingdom of God. And that's where Jonah's getting pushed. He gets more pleasure out of his comfort than he does in the redemption of all those people. He was sitting there on the hill under that shade, waiting for them to be obliterated, wiped out. He wanted to see a fireworks show. And so that's why he's even sitting there. It's amazing the language that is used. It says that he was extremely happy. It actually, literally, if I were to just translate this literally, it says that he's happy about his happiness. He's just happy on top of happy, you know? He's just really, really, really delighted about the plant. Like, overly delighted about the plant. Just like he was overly angry towards God and he says, please take my life from me, he's overly happy about this plant. And so what happens? What happens? God wants to have a little living illustration for Jonah. In order to illustrate the reality of Jonah's mixed up priorities, that he's more excited about the plant than he is about people, God appoints something else. We'll read about it right there in verse 7. He appoints a worm to kill the plant and scorching heat to bake Jonah's head. It is so hot that Jonah becomes faint. Let's take a look. Verse 7. God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and the plant withered. And when the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint. And what does he do? He begs with all of his soul, or with the wholeness of who he is, saying, death is better for me than life. There it is, verse 3 and verse 8 again. Jonah is so distraught over his circumstances, he once again begs God to take his life. For death is better to me than life, Jonah cries. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a place where your emotions are just flipping out? You are out of control. Like one day your circumstances say to you, everything is terrible. I can't get a good parking space at Costco. I wish I were dead. Look at how far I have to walk. And then the next day, something good happens to you, you know. You walk into Starbucks, someone else buys your drink for you, and you just got a little hop in your step. You're like, this is great. I'm caffeinated, and someone paid that $3 or $4 for this coffee, and I'm delighted, and you're excited. Like, things are going well. And then the next day, something bad happens. Your brand new washed car and a bird deposits its love on you and boom, you're just, why did this happen to me? God, that just feels like the whole world right there on my windshield and this is terrible.
I wish I didn't have to deal with this life.
We can be just so temporal. We get so worked up about small things. I'm always amazed. I mean, it's amazing on two levels to me. I'm always amazed at what my children fight about. It's always stunning. Like, I will say to them, do you realize we're having an argument right now over the color of Barbie's hair? Like, you get that, right? You guys are arguing about whether that's brown or light brown. And we're having this big knockdown dragout between my two little girls over. Now, if you've got boys, it's probably something else, I hope. It's something else. But it's amazing to me. But even more amazing is what the adults in my home argue about. Yeah, that'll get a laugh, won't it? I've told you this before, so it's safe ground. We've had knockdown dragouts. Not literally. I'm just talking verbal here. I don't want to give you the impression that anybody's knocking anybody down. And if it is, it's me. Is there a number I can call? No. knockdown dragouts over how to load a dishwasher. Whether the knives go down or up. Whether the cups go on the top shelf or the bottom shelf. Whether or not that's hard enough plastic that it's not going to melt in the heat that is generated. We have passionate discussions over these things. Now, I know some of you guys are going to walk up to me and just go, dude, if she's loading the dishwasher, get out of her way. You know? Like, what is your problem? And that kind of thing. I'm not going to go into all of that, but it's amazing to me how circumstances, stupid circumstances, trivial circumstances, things that are truly not important in the big scheme of things, dominate our attention. We make idols out of this life. I look at Jonah and I think to myself, you are a fool. And then I look in the mirror and I realize, and I am his son. I have got the same DNA that Jonah does. I'm just as foolish. I'm just as distracted. This little short book of the Bible could be written about me. I don't need the belly of the whale to illustrate my foolishness. And I think if you're introspective at all, you will find yourself in this story. You will find yourself in Jonah. You will find yourself crying out, death is better to me than life. God, why do you make me? Oh, it's such a burden to follow you. Granted, you gave me eternal salvation forever and ever and ever. Amen. But I'm so troubled by having to obey you right now. You're cramping my fun. We replace those things that are important by those things that are urgent, those things that seem important in the moment to us. We wilt under the heat of this life, and we begin to think that this life is more important than being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, than serving the God that has saved us, than being his agent in the world, and maybe even doing something that isn't safe, maybe even doing something that isn't convenient, maybe doing something that you're not even sure how it's going to work. You're not even sure what's going to happen. This is what God calls Jonah into. And what does Jonah say? I have good reason, verse 9, to be angry even to death. Then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant. Or in our vernacular, we would say, you had great passion about the plant. You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. He's pointing out to him that he had more going for the plant than you do for Nineveh with its 120,000 persons who don't know the difference between their right and left hand, an illustration of they don't even know God. You want them just to die in their sin. They don't get it. Don't you get it, Jonah? They don't even get it. And you want them to just be obliterated. Because you don't like them. Because you don't have compassion. Because you don't care. God is saying, Jonah, there's something wrong with your heart. There's something wrong with what motivates you. Letter F, once again, God questions Jonah's misplaced anger and reveals his purposes in the plant and the worm. Can I just also say, let's take one little step back. Has God provided you with plants in your life? Good things? Little blessings? You know, just things that go right. Things that go well. Things that are great. Has God allowed worms in your life? Has God appointed a few worms for you? Don't nudge your husband right now, okay? That's not the worm in your life. I got a good chuckle. Was that you, Janine? I'm just checking. I'm just joking. I don't want to cause any marital strife. Probably the 8 kids do that. Has God put worms in your life and you've misinterpreted them? Have you decided that you're going to be, not really decided, but have you got caught, I guess, in this world of a fickle, I'm going to love the blessings, and when I get these blessings, I'm going to feel like I'm really walking with God, but when the worms come in, then I'm just bailing out. I can't deal with a God that's going to send me worms. We love the God that sends us plants. We don't love the God that sends us worms. But we live in a world where both exist. And if we cannot reconcile those things with God, then we create a God like Jonah had. A God that was convenient for himself, a God that loved the things that Jonah loved, a God that cared about the people that Jonah cared about, but not the God of the Bible. Not a God that loves Muslims just as much as he loves you. Not a God that would come and give his life for someone in Al-Qaeda as much as he'd give a life for someone that's just a good, fine, upstanding citizen in East Long Beach. Not a God that loves a prostitute, a God that loves a pornographer, a God that loves someone that is evil in the same love that has drawn you and called you into his kingdom. We are troubled by the God of the Bible sometimes. And as we study God's word and as we are expanded in God's vision for who he has compassion on and who he is reaching and what God is about in the world that is around us, I believe we have to look down at this plant and worm story and recognize that God is the author behind the circumstances that occur in our lives. And each one of those circumstances should engender in us a deeper commitment in him. When the temporal little things in our lives go well, blessed be the name of the Lord. And when the worms come and those same pleasures that we are accustomed to are taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. See, when we are obedient to God despite our circumstances, when we raise our vision above the level of what goes on around us and keep our eyes on God, we begin to enter into what I believe is the opportunity for God to spread salvation out in our midst. We enter into the perspective that the prophets had when Israel was being dragged through the mud in the Old Testament and they were in oppression and they were under rulership of foreign kings, and the prophets would raise the vision of the people and say, redemption is coming. There is a brighter day ahead. You do not have to look at the circumstances that you find yourself in. Look at what God is doing in the big picture. For you to deliver that message to the world around you, that maybe the circumstances of this life are difficult, but God has got greater things for those that call on his name, is a breath of fresh air. It's a drink of cool water for those in the desert. It's a message that is desperately needed for the world that is around us. Not just to be hoarded by God's people for themselves, but to be shared with others who desperately need to know that God is alive and well and He is at work in the midst of His people. Jonah was hoarding the message that God had. Jonah was withdrawing his message so that God could deal with the dirty Assyrians and just destroy them in the hope that if he kept his mouth shut, they would just die in judgment. He had the answer and he refused to give it because he was stuck on a circumstantial kind of life, one where he didn't have his eyes on God, one where he had his eyes on the plant and the worm and the whale. Like I said before, could it be said of you? Could it be said of me? I know for sure. I've admitted it to you many times. It can definitely be said of me. God's questions are designed to cause Jonah to consider his evil attitudes towards Nineveh and to reveal to Jonah that it is God who is in control, not his prophet, not his people, not you and me. Have you ever thought to yourself, God, should I share with this person? Should I love that person in your name? Should I tell them about you? Should I open my mouth and say something? Has it ever struck you that maybe the God of the Bible just said, say it, speak it, tell it, share it, go, do it, uttermost parts of the earth, Judea, Samaria, go, 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 go. If going means going to your neighbors, then go. If going means going to your family, then go. If going means getting out there and sharing it in Kurdistan, like Sarah Davis has been doing, or sharing it to the Kakintes, like the Swifts have been doing it, or sharing it in some other uttermost parts of the earth, like others of you have done it, then go. Did God ever say, you know what? Hey, it's your option. Kind of evaluate the situation, size up the opposition, make a decision for yourself. Should you say something or not? Do you remember that verse? Because I don't. Not in the Bible. Not in the Bible. We spiritualize our lack of faith and we go to God as though it's an option and say, do I need to go or not? And make no mistake, Tarshish or Nineveh? That's the choice. That's your choice this morning. That's my choice this morning. Am I going to go the way that I want to go? Jump on the ship and head out for Tarshish. I bet you look like beautiful sailing when he left shore. Or am I going to go the way that God wants me to go? Nineveh didn't look half as nice. Doesn't even turn out necessarily the way you thought it would. But it's where God wants you to go. And make no mistake, that's what God's called on you to do. He's called on you and I to go. To go and to say, to go and to speak, to go and to be his hands, to be his feet, to be his mouthpiece, to be his body, to be his church, to be his message in the world around us. Next week, we're going to talk about what God says in that final verse where he just begs Jonah, would you consider that you're more passionate about this than you are about this? And we're just going to talk about God's heart. God's heart as a missionary God. God's heart to reach the lost. I've danced around it a little bit this morning because my point this morning is really, do you see that Jonah was tightly holding on to what he wanted in his version, and that perhaps this morning the very first step that you need to take and that I need to take is prying our fingers off of the things that we hold tightly to, loosing our grip so that God can take full control of what's going on. We're fools if we think that God's not in control. God's in control. God appoints plants and worms and other like things that you would look at and go, oh, that's insignificant. God's got better things to do. Apparently, God's big enough that he's got the big things to do and he's got the small things to do. Apparently, God's just got a lot of ability that we don't really consider. Perhaps you and I can take a look at the God of the Bible and loosen our grip on the things and the circumstances that obsess us and set our eyes and our mind on to the Lord and see his heart. And rather than consider walking with him negotiable, we will begin to walk with him and say, God, I see what you've called me to. Where do you want me? Where can I engage? It's a totally different prayer in the morning, isn't it? God, show me today the opportunities that you've already laid out for me. Show me where I can say something about you. I know you've already got them out there. I don't know what they are. Give me your eyes. Give me your ears. And help me to speak what you want me to say. That's a different prayer than, well, God, I don't know. That looks kind of scary to me. I'm out. Can you loose your grip? As we come to this point in the service where we kind of respond, where we stand and we sing, I know for a lot of you, people have told me, when you walk down those steps, man, I close my Bible, I start getting ready for lunch. So I understand that little motion, you know, the worship team, it's all coordinated. You notice that? I really am pleading with you this morning to stay engaged in responding to the Lord. I really believe that the difference between following God into the things that he has called us to and not following God into the things he calls us to are sometimes has nothing to do with our heart for the Lord or, you know, our desire for obedience. It has to do with the circumstances of this life that we hold on to so tightly. The things that we kind of have got a grip on, and unless we loose our hands from these things, we will never have the opportunities to step into obedience with Jesus Christ. We'll just never have that opportunity. Some of those things might be serious. You know, I have a hard time letting loose of my children. I have a hard time letting loose of my wife. I have a hard time saying, God, they're in your hands. Do with them what you want. You want to make my girls missionaries? Go for it. That's tough. God, you want to take control? Like, I'm not going to try to change my wife. If you want her to change, you do it. Oh, man. That's really hard for me. There's things that I hold tightly onto in my life, the things I do, the things that I have fun with, and a thousand of them. I'm trusting that the Lord is speaking to you in the same way. And that when we stand up as a family, we're all sitting here under the senior pastor that is Jesus as he speaks to us. And we're saying, Lord, take these things that I'm holding on tightly to, and I just want to let go of them. I want to let go of them so that I can follow you. Because as long as I'm tied to these things, I can't walk with you the way I'm supposed to. I can't be obedient. And I'm just going to be Jonah. I'm just going to sit in my house and complain about the air conditioning not being on, or complain about the heat, or my car doesn't have nice tires on it, or whatever it is for you. So, stand, worship, and do business with God this morning. Let's stand and sing together.